Let's pray. Father, teach us your word tonight. Help us to see the truths that are in these verses, that we might learn the blessed peace of joy that only you can give. Help us, Lord, to see that even in persecution, believers can find joy. So we pray tonight, Lord, that your word would go forth with the Holy Spirit's power, and it rests on every heart ready to receive it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is the last of all the Beatitudes that we've been looking at these Sunday nights. And I want to just go back and remind us of each one. Because this one we'll look at tonight is a little different and a little bit the same. First one we found was back in verse 3, and it said, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Those who are blessed means that they are happy. They find the joy of God. They are poor in spirit. They see their own sinfulness. Second one was, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Mourning over the sinfulness that they've understood back in verse 3. So they've realized they're a sinner before God, and then they mourn over it. Third one was, happy are the meek. That is, that they respond to their sinfulness in humility. You know, people respond to sinfulness in different ways. But those who are blessed and happy respond to it with humility. Was that me? Am I going to live or die? Guess not yet. Number 4, happy are the hungry. You've recognized your sinfulness. You've mourned over it. You've resulted with a humble heart. But you know just getting rid of your sinfulness is not enough. You want to find the righteousness that can only be found in God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Clean from the inside out. No hypocrisy in following Christ, but a heart that is pure and clean, a life that is right before God, because the inside is where it ought to be. And then because of that, the outward acts, the lifestyle, follow up the heart. Happy are the peacemakers. They seek to build bridges. They've got their life with God, right with God. Now they seek to go out and help others get right with God. So they seek to build bridges between people and God and between people and one another. They are peacemakers. This one tonight, at first glance, makes the least sense of all the other Beatitudes. For it says that those who are associated with persecution, being persecuted, is lined up with happiness. Persecution, happiness, persecution, joy. At first sight, you would say, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But Jesus includes it here in the Beatitudes. It is also interesting to note that this one is repeated and expanded upon unlike all the others. This is the longest of all the Beatitudes. Persecution of Christians have been around since the time of Christ. It's a really good book on the subject called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And there's a really good organization today that points out persecution around the world called the Voice of Martyrs. We have their poster right up front. There's another one in the back to remind us that every day when we come to church, when we come to worship, that there are other believers around the world that are being persecuted. And it ought to remind us every time we walk out the back door that we have just enjoyed with what many Christians around the world can only enjoy, knowing that they will be persecuted for what they're doing. It has never been easy to be a Christian. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Even in this good old USA, I have seen it in the job place myself. And we see it happening more and more around our country. It seems like you could be any religion except Christian, and America will be happy with you. But if you name the name of Christ and follow Christ, then this world looks at you and thinks you're a nut and seeks to go against everything that you believe. Well, I believe in America, it will get worse. The storm clouds are brewing, and Christian living will see much more persecution as we move forward. But we want to look at this beatitude the same way we've looked at the others. Two things. The first one is the condition. Notice, blessed are those who are persecuted. The word persecuted that is used here is a word that means to chase, to drive away and pursue. And from it, it developed the idea of physical persecution. In other words, people find out that you are a believer, so they chase you, they pursue you, they drive you away because you follow Christ. I want you to notice also that he is talking about persecution, and he's not simply talking about suffering. He's not here talking about being sick. Although many of us have had our share of that, especially with the flu and the infections and everything else going around. He's not talking about having a bad day. He's talking about living for Jesus Christ, naming the name of Christ, and because you follow Christ and because you seek to live like him, this world hates you. In fact, let me say it this way. If you name the name of Christ and you fit in well in this world and you've never had a problem for being a Christian, it may be that your testimony is not what you think it is. Because we've read in 2 Timothy 3 that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Maybe not to the extent as we see in other countries, but all who want to live that life will be persecuted. In fact, turn over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. Jesus is here in the upper room. In fact, everything we find in chapter 13, 14, 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, they all happen, all these words come out while Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room getting ready to celebrate the Passover just before he would be betrayed by Judas and then ultimately be beaten and sent to the cross. And I want you to notice in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, what he says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. You know, I think there's a lot of preachers that we should stop right there. They only say things that will never kind of hit you between the eye. They only say things that will never drive anybody out the door. They only say things that make you feel good and make you happy. And they certainly would never say anything that would offend. And they try to fit into this world. You know, when the world loves you as its own, you need to look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I really living for Christ? Because notice it goes on. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. This world's going to hate you. Why? Because they hated Christ. So, you know, if you could go out on a Friday night or a Saturday and go out and everyone's just loving you and they're living a worldly life and they don't know Christ, and man, you're just one of the group. You need to look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I really living for Christ? Now, I have found in my life that as you follow Christ, you will face persecution. But I've also found in my life that when the guys that you know, the friends that you have who are not believers, and they go out and live a lifestyle of the world, when they're in trouble and they need help and they need someone to talk to, that's when they would come back and talk to me. Maybe the same happens to you. So on the one hand, they'll persecute you, but on the other hand, when they're looking for wisdom, when they're looking for words that are honest and true and good counsel, then they come running to the Christian. Because though the world may hate us, there just seems to be a sense in which when you live the way that God wants you to live, the world still respects you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." Paul says, when we were there, we told you, look, it's coming, and you know what? It's come. It's here. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5. He tells us that persecution is going to come our way in three ways in this beatitude. So I want you to notice the first one, verse 11. "Blessed are you when others revile you." This is the first way in which people will persecute you, and you can write it down as verbal abuse. Verbal abuse. The word revile means to heap insults upon, to reproach, to revile. It is to speak in a negative way of you because you are a Christian. You know, it may come from a variety of sources. It may be a family member. It may be a coworker. Maybe someone you employ, or as an employed person, it may be your boss. It may be your friends. It may be those people around you. And when you get knocked down, they come and say, "Hey, I thought you were a Christian." A while ago, I was out working in the front of our church. It's a number of summers ago. People were driving by in their car and just started shouting out, you know, negative things about Christ. Festus, when Paul was before him in his great trial, he tried to lead Festus to Christ. And Festus turned to Paul, "Do you think you could lead me or win me over to Christ in this short time?" And he says, "You know what, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your education, your learning has driven you insane." And that's what this world thinks of Christians. Wasn't it a while back that even our president said that we're the kind of people that run around hanging on to our Bibles and guns? Made a mockery of those who would follow Christ. So notice there's going to be verbal abuse that's going to come your way for following Christ. And then notice there's a second one here. Verse 11. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you." The word persecute is the same word as verse 10. So it is talking about physical abuse. Not only will people mock you for following Christ, but it can go beyond that where they will physically abuse you for following Christ. Of course, we have the example of Jesus, right? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says this, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Isaiah 52:14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. What it is saying about Jesus is that when they hung him on the cross, they pulled out his beard. They spit on him. And they beat him so bad that his resemblance was so beaten that he no longer looked like the children of man. He no longer looked like a human being. You know, there was the movie that came out a while ago by Mel Gibson, The Passion of Christ, and that movie kind of gave you a glimpse of what it was like or what it would have been like and see with your own eyes how they beat Christ that night. And people kind of got mad at the movie and said, you know, it's an R-rated movie, and Christians are always saying, you know, you shouldn't go to R-rated movies. Now Christians are going in bunches. It was R-rated because of the beating that it just, you know, brought to your mind what happened to Jesus. But in my opinion, the beating that he received that night was even worse than what you saw in the movie. That's what it says here. He was marred beyond human resemblance. Beyond that of the children of mankind. They will physically abuse believers because that's what they did to Jesus. Look over with me to Acts chapter 7. We find the first martyrdom of a Christian. First martyrdom of anyone who would follow Christ. His name is Stephen. He had been called to be a deacon, what I believe was a deacon in Acts chapter 6. They took him and they made him defend himself before the group, and Stephen gives a tremendous history of the Jews in their relationship with the Christ. And then down in verse 54, when he stops speaking, it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. They were angry. They didn't want to hear what he had said. Look down in verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. You know, I've read this passage so many times, and I read even this morning as they did that to the Apostle Paul, but it is almost hard to imagine. And how they would do it is you would stand in a pit, and everybody would stand around you, and they couldn't find a pit, they'd just stick you out in the street, and they would just start grabbing stones and keep whirling them at you until you were dead. I was telling someone today, do you know that more people in America die from hammers every year than from guns? Can you imagine if someone would get in their head to grab a hammer and beat somebody to death? We were overeating. If you go up Blakely Street in Dunmore, and you go over the bridge over 81, and you get up to all those stores there on the right before you get to the first, I guess it's the second light, there is a restaurant there, and it used to be called, that restaurant? Boston Market. And back when that store or restaurant was a Boston Market, we went there and ate, and a guy rammed into our car, not on purpose. He just got all messed up, and he just rammed in cars to get out of where he was. But a while after that, the manager of that store was closing up, and this guy who I guess got dumped by this lady went into that Boston Market, and I don't know if he brought it with him or found it there, but grabbed a hammer and beat the manager to death. I just can't imagine what that would be like. Can't imagine what could so fill a person's heart to beat somebody to death. So could you imagine being stoned to death? very first Christian who was killed was stoned to death. He would be the first among many. And if you skip over to Acts chapter 12, we find the first of the apostles to be killed. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Most scholars I've read on this passage say that probably what happened here is that in killing him with a sword, they literally beheaded him. Then it says in verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. You know, he takes the hat off of one Christian, all the Jews are happy, let me go find another. But this is the only place we read in the Bible of an apostle being persecuted, being martyred, being killed. There are stories we have of what happened to the apostles, traditions. We don't know how accurate they are, but it does seem to be some of the things said that come from a variety of places. And what they tell us is that Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city in Ethiopia. Mark expired in Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the city streets. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, and he lived. And afterward, he was banished to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He's the only apostle that we read about that was not killed, that we know of, for being a believer. Peter was crucified at Rome, but when Peter was crucified, he said he didn't want to be killed in the same way that Jesus was, because he didn't feel worthy. So he asked when they crucify him to do it upside down. And the story is that when that happened to Peter, his wife was right next to him being also crucified. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten with a fuller's club. Fuller's club was a staff that they would use to wring out clothes when they were dyeing them. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through by the body with a spear in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Of course, the Apostle Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length martyred in Rome by Nero. And the story is that he also had his head taken. Turn with me all the way over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. We find persecution going all the way through to the tribulation period. And down in verse 9, this is part of the fifth seal. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So they cry out to God, how long before he avenges you? And God says to them, hold on. There's more to die, more to be martyred before those who would kill Christians would be dealt with. So there's physical persecution along with the verbal attacks. Now go back to Matthew 5. There's a third way. Not only will there be verbal attacks, not only will there be physical attacks, persecution, but notice again in verse 11 of Matthew 5, the middle of the verse, it says, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So people to your face are going to attack you. That was the first one. They will beat you. But here they're falsely going to say all kinds of things about you. And the idea of this word is that they're going to do it to our backs. It's not going to be a frontal attack. It's going to be an attack when you're not around. Gossip, backbiting, character assassination. Anyone who actively serves Christ long enough will have people that make up things about you just to drag you down before everyone else and just to attack you because you're following Christ. People will lie about you. Now, I've certainly had this happen to me many, many times. They will attack you for following Christ. They will attack you for confronting their sin. They will attack you for living for Jesus. People don't want to hear the truth. And they don't want the truth bearer to be around to do it. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, they attack Paul's ministry. They accuse him of immoral motives. They accuse him of deception. They accuse him of using flattery. You know what flattery is? Flattery is when you say nice things about people that's not true. And the only reason you say them is so that you can get them to do what you want. They accuse Paul and his ministry of that. They also accuse them of greed. They said the only reason Paul was ministering to the people was because he wanted to get rich off them. So notice here in verse 11, all these three different types of persecution are going to come on my account. In other words, what he's talking about here is persecution for following Christ, for serving Christ, for sharing the gospel, for telling people the truth. He's not talking about being sick or an accident or money problems. But those kind of things that happen because you are living for Christ, which may cause money problems. If you're having trouble with your family because you're trying to live for Jesus, because you go to church, because you want to serve God, because you want to give to the local church, if you're having trouble with your family for that, realize that God here says if you follow Christ, it's going to happen. If you're having work problems because you're honest, because you do what you ought to do, whether the boss, the manager's watching you or not, don't be surprised. Because that's what he's talking about right here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and other all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Don't be surprised. So that's the condition. Now I want you to notice number two tonight, the result. The result. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven and reward. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, at first reading, you would say, now, wait a minute. How can you rejoice when you're persecuted? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Should we be running up and down the street saying to people, beat me up for loving Jesus so I can be happy? I want you to notice here in verse 10 through 12 that the promise that is given is the same as verse 3. In verse 3 it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then back in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's promise to his children is life in the kingdom. You know, when we think about the kingdom of Christ, the reign of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that it will be for 1,000 years, but it doesn't end at the 1,000 years. That 1,000 years turns and goes into heaven. That will last for all eternity. So notice, why should we be happy? Why should there be joy when we are persecuted? Well, notice he says the reason is, when you're persecuted for following Jesus Christ, the result will be, verse 10, that you will receive the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you're faithful to Christ, it shows that you're a Christian. When you're faithful to Christ and being persecuted, it shows that you are a Christian. In fact, listen to this. Jesus says later on in Matthew, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but it endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. It's Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. Some people will hear the gospel, hear about Christ. Immediately they want to be saved. Immediately they want to follow Christ. Immediately they want to join the church and get involved and start doing things. But later on they find out that following Jesus isn't always wealth and health. In fact, it may involve tribulation and persecution. When they find that out, hey, wait a minute, I don't want to follow Christ. It's going to be like that. You know, I think the church is half the problem in that. Because we have preachers out there saying, if you come to Christ, everything's going to be great. You're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, and it's just going to be awesome. And then they find out it's not, and they drift away. Now in verse 10, he tells us the result is the kingdom of heaven, but then he goes on to explain it more in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Not only are you going to get to heaven, but your reward in heaven will be great. Therefore rejoice, the word used here means a state of happiness and well-being. Be glad speaks of extreme joy, to be overjoyed, to rejoice greatly. When you put them together, you find it is talking about that you are so excited, you are so joyful that you skip and jump. It's not that you're some kind of a masochist that just wants to be beaten up. But you know that in following Jesus Christ and then being beaten up for following him, you know that people see your testimony and it's real. People look at you and they want to hate you because they hate Jesus. People want to beat you up because they beat him up. And the result should be that you kind of sit back and say, wow, they noticed that I really do love God. People see it in me. I am living for Christ. You have the marks of Jesus all over you. Therefore, in heaven, your reward will be great. Not only are you going to get there and walk on the streets of gold and be by the great river and pick from the fruit of the tree, but you're going to be rewarded greatly because even though you were persecuted, you still continue to follow Christ. Going to be in good company too. Look, he says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Prophets who spoke for Christ and following Christ, they were beat up for following Christ. So when you're beat up, when you face reviling, when you face people lying about you, it's the same thing they did to them. Listen to it. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's Hebrews chapter 11. That's those who faithfully followed Christ. When you are persecuted because of him, you bear his marks. They see his love in you. And when that happens, you are just following in a long line of prophets who went before us. And the same thing happened to them. This beatitude encourages neither seeking persecution nor shrinking from persecution. What this beatitude tells us is that there's a certain joy and a happiness that is found in those who are persecuted, because as they're persecuted, they know that they bear the marks of Christianity. They know that when people do that to them, they know that their love for Jesus is being shown through. Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He gives us a vivid image of what it looks like. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You know, if someone comes up and makes fun of you for being a Christian, down in your heart, you ought to say, hey, they see Jesus in me. When someone wants to physically persecute you for following Jesus, down your heart, you ought to say, hey, they see Jesus in me. When you serve Christ and want to do what is right, and others come behind you and they lie about you and they make up things, down in your heart, you ought to say, hey, they see Jesus in me. And as a Christian who loves him and as a Christian who wants to follow him, what could there be better than that, than to know this world sees Jesus in you? Therefore, rejoice and be glad. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you that we have been given the privilege of being called your children. How great your love is. And we know that even though you love this world rejects you and hates you. And it will hate us. Help us, Lord, never to shrink back. Help us, Lord, when we face persecution, to Give out the gospel with clarity. Help us to be bold and courageous, that we might continue to bring glory to your name. For we pray in Jesus' name.